We had to wear name tags. There were a lot of visitors there. There were a bunch of people there from the church that I served about 15 years ago, 20 years ago. And they'd come up to me and start talking. I wish they had name tags on them, because I couldn't recall a lot of the names. And they looked familiar, but they changed. You know, they're different. Well, how did they know what Moses looked like? They didn't have a photography of him. Carlton Heston hadn't even been born yet. How did they know? What did Elijah look like? We have a description of how he dressed, and that was like John the Baptist, and John thought he was Elijah because of that, but not Jesus. But somehow, just like the mountain, it doesn't really matter. Maybe it doesn't really matter how they knew, but they knew, and they knew the reality of it, and they knew that the reason he was talking to Moses and Elijah was that he was talking to two that were witnesses of what was going to take place. Note as it talks about what they were talking about, they were discussing his departure that would soon take place from Jerusalem. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But they were to be witnesses. And Moses was the giver of the law, the writer of the first five books of the Old Testament, which included the law of God as was given at Sinai, the Ten Commandments and all the laws of God. And Elijah was considered the first of the great prophets, the spokesman for God. And the Hebrews often would talk about the whole Old Testament, we call it the whole Bible for them, as being Moses and the prophets. That was a common way that they described it. These two represented the Old Testament, all that led up to the coming of the Messiah. Jesus is in conversation with them. And that is significant, who they were and who they represented. Talked about how Luke, through his gospel, is constantly leading us to Calvary. And one of the things that he does in doing that is he is constantly showing us that we need to exercise faith. We need to trust in him. We need to take that faith that God gives us and to display it in ways. And he tells us about the way people would display that faith, good ways, but also sometimes some wrong ways. And here we have one of the wrong ways. We're told that once Peter, James, and John, they woke up and they got their senses about them and they saw what was happening. They saw that apparently that Moses and Elijah were getting ready to leave. And Peter said, wait a minute, let's keep this here. You know, he wanted to hold on to this glory. They were on a mountaintop experience and you'd love to stay up there forever and ever. That's what he wanted to do, hold on to that experience. Try to keep the glory of God that he offered to build three shelters for them. One for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So that you can stay here. Places for us to hold this together. And Luke, in writing, he said he didn't know what he was saying. He didn't know how foolish that was. First of all, how do you hold on to glory? I mean, God is glorious, and he gives his glory, but we can't grasp it. We can't control it. And there are really several different points that are a problem with this. First of all is that they can't stay there. You can't just stay there. And anytime we talk about having a mountaintop experience, one of those great religious movements that happened, you know, and we're all excited about it, then we realize we've got to come back to the valley, back to where life really is. Because you can't live on that mountaintop all the time. We'd love to, maybe, but you can't do that. You have to come back to the valley. But secondly, is that it would create a problem. Because what he was doing was, in doing that, would have been saying, I want to create places, a shrine for Jesus. Well, Jesus doesn't need a shrine. He was heading to a tomb. And I want a shrine for Moses and for Elijah. We're going to worship all three of these. Well, we've got some problems there. In fact, even when we were reading about the witnesses in Deuteronomy, it said if anybody comes and starts doing these kind of things, false teaching, false worship, what do you do? To take them out and stone them to death. Peter didn't understand what he was saying. But I think probably the most important thing that he was missing in this was that this was showing us part of Jesus' plan of salvation. What were they discussing with Jesus? His departure. Technically, the word is his exodus. And that ought to make you think of the exodus out of Egypt, Israel, when under Moses, when they were brought out of Egypt and given the Holy Land, the promised land. Jesus was now going to bring his followers out of their bondage to sin and give them the holy land, the perfect land, eternal life. That's what they were discussing. Discussing what was going to be taking place in Jerusalem in just a few weeks as Jesus would give his life for us. What Peter was trying to do if he had been successful, not knowing this, but what it would have been, if he had been successful and able to hold on and keep them there on that mountain, nothing else, it would have interfered with God's plan of salvation. It would have been an interruption of it, and it wouldn't have taken place. And, of course, that's not going to happen. But we do realize that this episode with Jesus and the Moses and Elijah give us a few insights that we don't have in other places. First of all, there's an insight into life after death. Because what we find here is that Moses, who had literally died and really had died in the Old Testament, he's now back alive again. And you look at Elijah, and remember Elijah didn't die, at least as we understand death, said that he was there and with Elisha, and the chariot of God came and took him, and he departed and went into heaven. Now that doesn't absolutely say he didn't die, because the Israelites use that term, the chariot of God is coming for you, in a way that we've talked about Jesus coming back for us. So it might have been he really died, but maybe he didn't. It doesn't really, what matters there is that here you have two Old Testament people, at least one was dead, maybe one never actually died, was in heaven, but now they're all together again. There is life after that, and it, secondly, it shows us that there is communication in that life. There's an awareness of who people are and an acknowledgement of that. Some of us have struggled at times and we've wondered, when I go to heaven, will I be able to recognize my loved ones and those who, you know, my husband, my wife, my father, my mother, whoever it might be, will we be able to recognize and identify with each other? And the answer is yes. And this is one of those places that we see that taking place. But thirdly, is it shows us that we will share in the glory of God. We will share in that glory of God, just as Moses and Elijah were being transfigured into that glory of God as well. We're told in our salvation that it's really like three parts to it, or we typically break it down. We have that justification, that time when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and we become saved. We become a part of the body of Christ, a member of Christ's church at that point of our salvation. And then we're told of that process of sanctification in which the Holy Spirit is working in us and moving us and making us more and more like Christ, so that the day comes when we go to be with the Lord, we will then be transformed into the very image of Christ, or be just like Him. We call that glorification. And that's what we see with Moses and with Elijah. It said that Jesus was transformed, and it said that Moses and Elijah were like Him. And we're told that that's the way we will be as well. So in this little episode, we're told a lot about the next life to come that ought to encourage us and excite us about it. But the most important thing is that discussion that was taking place. Discussing God's plan of salvation for them. And you know, Moses and Elijah discussing that with Jesus, they weren't talking about just our salvation. They're talking about their own. Though they had lived hundreds of years and perhaps even thousands of years before Christ, in the case of Moses, they were talking about their salvation, because every person who is saved by Jesus Christ. Even those that lived before Him, they were saved prior, in a sense of looking forward to what God would do. In God's timing, Jesus came. And all the Old Testament saints who were saved because they trusted God to provide a means for it. Same as we trust God to provide a means of salvation for us. We just live on the other side of it. But they were talking about their own salvation with Christ. How exciting that must have been for them. How motivating it must have been for them. And Moses and Elijah stand as two witnesses to this salvation, this act of salvation, of Christ giving His life upon the cross. We read in Deuteronomy how it requires two witnesses for anything to be proven to be true. One witness isn't enough. You have to have either two or three witnesses. And they stand as those two witnesses of the work of Jesus Christ, what we call the finished work of Christ, as He gave His life for us. But not only in this passage do we have the two witnesses, we also have three more: Peter, James, and John. And so we see actually a bondage of the Old Testament and the New Testament here coming together in this event. The Old Testament, the witness of Moses and Elijah. The New Testament, witness of Peter, James, and John. And how they bring together all of this. And we heard the voice of God as they were enshrined by that glory cloud, that Shekinah glory. We heard that God spoke, and you get the words from God, "This is my Son, my chosen one, my very special one." And then what did he say? Listen to him. That seems almost kind of anticlimactic, does it not? This is Jesus Christ. Listen to him. Well, of course they were listening. They had become disciples. They were students of his. They were following him. What God is saying is something a little bit more than that. You don't just listen to get the information. Don't just listen to learn what he's saying, or to witness his miracles, or to figure out his parables. Listen to him in the form of obedience. Listen to him. Put it into practice. I had a professor when I was in college. And he was an education teacher, and he used to make the stand. I probably said it every day of our classes. Nothing is learned until something is taught, and nothing is taught until it makes a change in your behavior, a change in what you're doing. That's the type of listening that has been taught by him. Listening that requires obedience to them. See, Jesus, we talk about him being the prophet, priest, and king. And here we see an aspect of his being a prophet. He's speaking the word of God, bringing that word of God. In fact, in Deuteronomy 18, the next chapter from what we read this morning, God is speaking to Moses, and he makes this statement. He says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you," like Moses, "from among your people, and he will put my words, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them and all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he will speak in my name, I myself will require his life of him." What he's saying is, I'm going to send the great prophet, Jesus Christ. And you listen to him or you don't listen to him. He didn't talk about exactly what happens in this passage about those who listen to him, but it's implied. Those that don't really listen, those that don't really obey, who don't put their trust there, he says, "I'll require their life." Because his words are the words of life. There is life, eternal life, in no other one than Jesus Christ. He's the only place that there is eternal life. Kind of reminds us of another phrase that Jesus used a number of different times in his ministry. He says, "Let those who have ears hear." If you have ears, listen. Now, all of us have ears, but are we using them to listen? To listen in a way that then puts it into obedience in the way we live our life. And finally, one other passage, one other verse from 2 Peter. One of the witnesses here, as he writes in 2 Peter 1:19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." We have the word. You need to pay attention to it, because it is the word of truth, is what Peter's saying. We have that word. God has preserved it for us today. And as we look at this idea of the transfiguration, we're reminded of the importance of hearing Jesus and obeying him. Because that's the only way of our salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and to be able to hear these words. And Father, to be reminded that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by him. And to know that reality of what it means to understand, because only as we understand and obey that we find salvation. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.